Thank you so much for this time of worship this morning. I want to thank you, Lord, that no matter what the enemy throws our way, we can remain firm, strong through any temptation, through any trial, through any loss, to persevere, Lord, in these days. And I know, Lord, that there's many in this place who have suffered loss in recent days. There's many of us who have struggled. Many of us have gone through some trials, hardship, difficulties, uncertainties. And I ask God in your name that you'd come and you'd minister to us today through the word as you've ministered to us, that we might leave this place with such great hope, with a certain great anticipation of what you've come to do in our lives, so that what the enemy means for evil, you make for good. You cause all things to work together for good to those who love you, called according to your purpose. Father, for whom you foreknew, you predestined to become conformed to your image. And I pray, Lord, that that's the kind of perspective that we'd have this morning. We'd have an eternal perspective and not a temporal perspective. But, oh God, that's so hard, so difficult. And Lord, I want to ask in Jesus' name as we open the Word of God today that you'd come and you'd speak to us about these things. And that, God, that no matter what's happening, that we can have such great faith in the finished work of Jesus. And I thank you, Father, for what you could do today, what you might do today, what you will do. And I ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen and amen. We're going to do a change up again, and I just now down here felt really impressed to go to Job chapter 1. So again, this is a message in your notes, was supposed to be a couple weeks ago, changed it up. I want to go just kind of what we've been singing about here. And because I know that this has been, and for some of us, a rough season, a lot of trials, right? I mean, if you're going through a trial right now that's really struggled, go on and raise your hand right now. Just do that right now. Yeah, just, yeah, look all over the place, right? And I just want to open to Job chapter 1, and I want to talk about incredible loss. That's what this is. This first two chapters are incredible loss. And then the last chapter 42 is a chapter of incredible gain, incredible restoration, incredible comfort, incredible power of God after going through what Job went through. So Job chapter 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless. He was upright. He feared God and he turned away from evil. Do you notice who this man is? This man is blameless. He's righteous. And whenever you look in the Old Testament at a person who's blameless or righteous, the only way that they can be blameless and righteous is not by their deeds, but by their faith. Because the Bible says we're righteous through faith and by faith, that the righteous live by faith. That's what makes them righteous. That's what how God declares us when we come to faith, when we come to believe the promises of God, that he declares us righteous. But this man was not just declared it, he lived it. He walked it out. And it's a powerful testimony. Now, Job, some think, is Abraham's contemporary. Okay. So you're looking at one of the oldest books written, okay, or the oldest stories told. Bible says he's the greatest man of the East, and he's blessed. I mean, he's blessed beyond measure. 7 sons, 3 daughters. He had 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and very many servants. And that man was the greatest of all the men of the East. Here's a man with godly character. Here's a man who knows God. Here's a man that knows how to walk in repentance, knows how to say no to sin. He's a righteous man. But also God's blessed him financially in resources. That he would say, here's this richest guy in the East. And his sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one of on his day. And they would send and invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. Well, that's a birthday celebration on their day. They'd celebrate, kids would get together, and they'd celebrate together. And when the days of feasting had completed their cycle, Job would send and consecrate them early up in the morning, rising up in the morning, and of offering burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, perhaps my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. And the Bible says, thus Job did continuously. He was a worshiper of God. He was a great man, a great husband, and he was a great dad. And for all he knew, maybe his sons, maybe his daughters had stuff going on in their hearts that he didn't know about. He's a godly man that wants to raise his sons and daughters up in the fear and instruction of God. And he's doing it. And now they're older, and they had their own houses, and maybe their own families. I don't know, it doesn't say. But this man is continually walking before God, worshiping before God, sacrificing before God, because he loves God and he loves his people. And I want to ask the question, do you love God and do you love your people? Do you love God and do you love your people? And what does that look like for you? If it's just having a nice job and providing for your kids, I'm just going to tell you that's not enough. It's not enough. This man knew it. Richest guy. Could give his kids anything. And probably did splurge. And probably did spoil them. But he knew that there was more to life than in stuff. And the job. And the busyness. And the sports. He knew that there was more to life than that stuff that's going to burn, that's not going to matter anymore. But oh, the world runs after this stuff. We get our kids going when they're young because maybe they'll have a scholarship sometime. And maybe they're talented, and maybe they are. But we wake up one day and we realize we've invested in things that are temporal, and we've neglected the spiritual. We've neglected church because it's more important to be there on the weekend doing sports. Listen to me. This is not about a condemnation message. I mean, I just thought about preaching this just a minute ago. So it's all spontaneous right now. But you got to ask the question. Am I living for the temporal or am I living for the eternal? This man's living for the eternal. He is living for the eternal. And yeah, God's blessing him and God's put a hedge around him. And God's done this enormous work and this enormous blessing. But let me tell you, he's got his kids on his mind. 7 times a year. He's consecrating them. He's setting them apart. He's praying over them. He's offering sacrifice, and he's praying for them. He prays. Not that they might make the team, not that they might have money and a great job and all those things. No, he's praying, oh God, perhaps one has sinned in their heart and they need a word from you. They need a work from you. They need a life from you. They need something from you. And the Bible says he did this continuously. Let me ask you something. Are you raising your children in the fear and instruction of the Lord? By taking the things in life that God highly values, and you know that. He values his word. As a matter of fact, he's exalted his word above his name, the scripture says. Well, how often are you in the word? How often are you in the word with your children? How often are you speaking the things of God? How often are you doing that? And I'm afraid it's precious little. It's precious little. I mean, school's going to start here in this week, and we're going to have things on Wednesday night, but some of you are going to say, we're just too tired. We've come such a long way. Yet there's activities for our youth and our children and our babies where the word of God is continually being poured out into your sons and to your daughters' lives right here on this property. Not that we want to take the place of you parents or any parent. We just want to come alongside, help you with a consistency in the word, with a consistency in prayer, with a consistency in your giving, with a consistency in serving and loving God the way he's called us to love. I want to ask you, do you love God? Do you love your people? How are you showing it, folks? Because the world can tell you a whole lot about what it means to love your kids and love. And we can have all these examples that'll pave the road to hell for our children. We've seen it. We've seen it over and over and over. And the question is, will we have this kind of priority, a priority of worship, where we're worshipers of God? I'm not talking about what we did for 20 minutes today. Listen, love what we do here. I love what we do. But you don't define your church life by 20 minutes in a worship service because we're singing hymns or whatever we're singing. We don't define our church life like that. But we want to because we want to be fed. We want to feel good. It's almost like a consumerism. And yet we go home and we put it on the shelf and we forget what we've heard, what we've committed, what we've done. I know we're busy. I know there's distractions. I know there's choices. But this man, he is making a choice. He's making a choice of faithfulness to worship his great God. Bible says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, that our reasonable service of worship is to present our bodies a living and holy sacrifice. That's your worship. It's really hard to give your body as a living sacrifice for 20 minutes while we sing worship. No, it's a daily thing by which I'm offering my life, I'm presenting my body, I'm presenting my eyes, I'm presenting my ears, I'm presenting my mouth, I'm presenting my whole being to God, that I might live this life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not by my own strength, but by the strength that the Spirit of God provides every single day of our lives. This man is blameless. He's righteous. He's a great dad. He loves his God. He loves his people. And God's prospered him. Job is concerned of all the things that he and his wife have done in their children's lives, that perhaps they've sinned and cursed God in their hearts. So he's praying for him. He's interceding for him. He's what we call the priest of the family, who prays for his sons and daughters, who speaks into their lives, so that sons and daughters, when they're 2 and 3 years old, they have a daddy and a mama that they need in that season of their life. And then it's going to be different when they're 4, 5, and 6, and 7, 8, and 9, and 10. And then when they get married and they start having their own kids, will we still be the priests of our family, where we're living this life out in our homes, where little girls grow up and knowing what kind of dad, what kind of husband they want to marry because he loves their mother? And when they have their disagreements, they don't throw stuff, whether it's literal stuff or words that are awful. And they walk in peace and they walk in life. And their dad, he lays down his life for his wife, their mother. He lives with her in an understanding way. He honors her. And they look at a mama who gives her life for kids. They correct, they train, but they do it according to the word, not the world. They teach, not according to the world, but according to God. And when I ask you, church, do you love God and do you love your people? Well, tell me how that looks. Because if it looks like the world, we might need to have a conversation. Come alongside to help. Get the family, get the marriage, get the life on the right track of seeking him first. That's what this man does. He seeks God first. He seeks his face. Verse 6. Now, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" And the Satan answered the Lord, he said, "From roaming about on the earth, walking around," because that's what he is. He's a roaring lion, prowling around, seeking someone to devour. He's a vagabond. He's a wanderer. He doesn't have a place. And you better get this in our heads. Even if we know this, even if we've experienced it, he's coming to kill you, steal from you, and destroy you. And if he can't kill you, he'll pervert you. And the next thing you know, you're sounding like the world. You're sounding like the world. And you excuse sin that once you were terrified of. Sins that you know are wrong that now society says is right. It's the downward spiral, folks. It's the slippery slope. And we're seeing it like we've never seen it before. And the only thing that's going to stand is Jesus in the middle of your life. It's Jesus in the middle of your marriage. Jesus in the middle of your home. And that means that maybe you've got to make some decisions about how you're going to raise your children. And it may be hard decisions. Decisions that your parents don't understand. They don't get. But men, women, listen to me. Am I going to hear the voice of God? And am I going to be prompted by the Spirit of God and obey the Spirit of God of what God's asking of me as a man and asking you as a woman, as a dad, as a husband, as a wife, as a mother, to say, this is where we're headed. Job has made that decision. And now there's Satan coming. There's Satan coming. And I want you to notice, the Lord said to Satan, verse 8, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's no one like him on the earth. He's blameless. He's upright. He fears God. He turns away from evil." This is what God is saying about him. And I think there's such a confidence in the work of God, in the presence of God, in the power of God in Job's life, that he has this confidence. And I know he's sovereign, and I know he's Lord, and I know he knows all things, right? I do know that. But what I love about God, Satan may be the deceiver, but God is always deceiving the deceiver. Amen. He did it at the cross. He let Satan do what Satan would do, thinking that Satan was killing the seed of the woman that would crush his head. He deceived the deceiver. So that when Jesus dies, he crushes the head of the deceiver. Surprise! But he keeps doing it. He keeps going on and on and on. And if we have the Spirit of God in us, do you have the Spirit of God in you? Do you have the Spirit of the living God? I'm talking about the third person of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Father at the throne, Jesus at the right hand, and the Holy Spirit of living God living in you. Then you have everything you need. And why would you squander the gift of the Spirit by going along with what the world says your children ought to look like? We have a standard. It's in the Word. We believe this is what God says. And I'm just telling you, this is what Job is living after. And he says, "Have you considered my servant Job?" I don't know about you, but I don't know if I ever want God to say, "Hey, consider my servant Jim. Consider that marriage. It's a setup." To see what's in our heart. The Lord said, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's no one like him on the earth, a blameless, upright man. He fears God. He turns away from evil," right? And then Satan answers, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased the land. But put forth your hand now and touch all that he has. He will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him." So Satan departed from the presence of God. And now on the day when the sons of his daughters and the sons of his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, another birthday celebration. Every intention to keep doing what he's doing. after the celebration is over. They'll put together an altar, pray to God for his family. The messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing, the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans attacked and took them. They slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. And while he was still speaking, another also came. Chaldeans formed three bands, made a raid on the camels and took them and slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. And while he was still speaking, another also came and said, your sons and daughters. Oh God, you can have the camels. You can have the donkeys. You can have all the stuff. But my sons and daughters, oh God, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking in their oldest brother's house. And behold, a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they died. And I alone have escaped to tell you. He asks you a question. What would be your response to one loss? What would be your response? What has been our response? Maybe not as much incredible loss as this, but when there's loss, when there's hardship, when there's trial, when we lose the job, when we lose the deal, when that son or that daughter is way off in Egypt, enslaved, what is our response? And how will I respond? Notice in verse 20 what Job does. He arose, he tore his robe, and he shaved his head, and he fell to the ground, and he worshiped his great God. He worshiped. How in the world? How in the world does somebody do that? What's wrong with this father? Is he happy? No, he's not happy. Is he sad? Doubly, triply. I don't know if that's a word. Eight times sad. He's lost it all. But that doesn't compare to losing these babies that are still his babies, that he's still praying for. He worshiped his God. What does that mean? Did he dance in church in the hall in the aisles? No. No. Was this a worship of celebration? No. This is a worship of a great God who is sovereign, who is Lord. And this man knows it. He knows that God is sovereign. And I want you to notice what he said. Behold, or naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I'll return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Verse 22, and through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. I don't know about you, but when things are really hard and difficult, and we've had our seasons, I'm just going to confess to you, I've not been very godly. I've certainly not been this. I've certainly not been this. I blame God. I've accused. I've walked into critical thoughts toward this great God who loves me. I have. I've said things, I don't deserve this. I didn't sow this. Oh, my word. Let me say this. In Christ, you, in Christ, without Christ, you and me and everyone else live is entitled to nothing. Did you hear that? We're entitled to nothing. I don't care what your theology is. I don't care where you are in your growth. You're entitled to nothing. It's by God's good grace and good God's life that he gives and he gives and he gives and he gives. Because John the Baptist said, a man can receive nothing unless it's given him from heaven. Do you believe that today?
Right.
Well, Job believed it. He believed it. And through all of this, he did not sin. There wasn't a critical spirit. There wasn't a judgmental spirit. There wasn't anger. There wasn't bitterness. There wasn't unforgiveness. He didn't try to escape through all kinds of idleness in his mind. You know how you do. Begin to escape, start thinking things you don't need to be thinking. And before you know it, you're headlong into lust or some kind of greed or some kind of fantasy or some kind of thing because you're trying to cope. To cope with the trauma. Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. Now, I want to say this because it's really important. It's really, really important for you to understand what I'm saying here. Is this not a wonderful standard? Is this not a wonderful standard? Please don't get me wrong. Don't get your pastor wrong on this. Because if you've spent time with me and we've walked through some things, you know that I love you and you know that I'll do whatever I need to do to get to you. And so will our staff. This is not a message to beat anybody up. Because I can beat myself up about the way I acted 5 years ago. It was ungodly. This is not about that. This is about having a growing, vibrant, intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, where I'm a worshiper when it's good and I worship when I'm bad, when it's bad. Is that right? That's what he's saying. So I'm a worshiper. That's what worshipers do. They worship. They put their whole worth in this great God, not in their circumstances and not in the things that they lose, nor the things they gain. Because I'm telling you, we live in a society that gets all you can and counts all you got. But we're in a different lifestyle, folks. We're sons and daughters of the living God. And I want to tell you, I look at this passage of Scripture and I look at my life and I say, Fritcher, what's your problem? What's your problem? Worship this great God. Even when it doesn't make sense, even it doesn't make sense to the world, I'm going to worship him. And what that just means is I'm going to bow down to him. I'm not going to bow down to anything else in this circumstance. I'm going to bow down to him. And when you do that, you're seeking God first. You're seeking God first. Because listen, it's not over for Job. It's not over. I mean, what this illustration is, and I do believe it's true. I don't believe this is some allegory. I don't believe that Job was a fake guy that just made up to say this is how we live. No, he's a real person. This is literal. But what's happening to Job is what happens to us in some form or fashion. It touches all. It's when we lose our homes, when we lose our family, when we have a death, a premature death in some cases. The loss, starting all over again, and then health. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? And he answered, from roaming about on the earth. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There's no one like him and on the earth, and blameless, upright, fearing God, turning away from evil. And he still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to ruin him without cause. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has, he will give for his life. But put forth your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to his face. And so the Lord said to Satan, behold, he's in your power, only spare his life. And so he went out. And the Bible said, the enemy smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he would take potsherd. You know what potsherd is? That's pottery that's broken now, no longer used. And he's scraping himself while he's sitting among the ashes. And his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die." Oh, we forgot about Job's wife. Is she going through the ringer? I'm going to say this. Been in ministry for almost 45, 46 years. Got to count, but I'm not good at it. And I know when there's something going on with the husband, it's doubly painful for the wife. Is that right? I've often said, "Hey, I've noticed something's going on. How are you doing?" "Oh, I'm not doing good." So if you're not doing good, probably your wife is not doing good either. It's probably worse. "Oh, you're right. How'd you know that?" It's a pattern. She's lost too. She's lost her babies. She's lost her stuff. She's lost the things in life that made her secure. And now she's got a husband she can't look at. It's so awful. And she said something. "Curse God and die." But you know what he says? "Honey, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity?" And all this, Job did not sin with his lips. I don't know what that exactly means, but you know what I mean. When you're going through temptation and hardship and you're keeping it in and you're keeping it in, it's when you spit it out is when you get defiled. And he's keeping his mouth shut. And then he goes for 38, 39 more passages of scripture of the pain and the suffering and the crying out to God. But he worshiped. He worshiped. You know, we worship in so many different ways, folks. We worship in sorrow. These are the dearths of our lives. But in the dearth, we're always talking about how God's faithful, how God is gracious, and God has allowed this, and God has allowed the enemy to come in like a flood, and has allowed these trials and these things. It's allowed it. To deceive the deceiver. To somehow bring blessing in life. Even though the loss stays with you the rest of your life. To know that God is God. And he's a God who heals. It's interesting. The Bible says that three friends came to see him. And when they saw him, they sat down for 7 days. He looked so awful that they could not speak. Listen, for 7 days. That's 24 hours a day for 7 days. This is how awful this is in Job's life. They can't say a word, and then they start blaming him. They start blaming him. I mean, they go on and on and on for chapter after chapter after chapter. And to me, when you read this, you read it, and the application is this not how you are a good friend. That's the application. But they come to the end. And Job says this, chapter 42, if you go there. "Job answered the Lord and said, 'I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I've declared that which I do not understand, things too wonderful me for which I did not know. Hear now and I will speak. I will ask you and you instruct me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I retract and I repent in dust and ashes.' And it came about after the Lord had spoken these words to Job that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against you, friend, and against you two friends, because you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. Now therefore, take for yourselves 7 bulls, 7 rams, go to my servant Job, offer up a burnt offering for yourselves, and my servant Job will pray for you, and I will accept him so that I may not do with you accordingly to your folly, because you've not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. Folks, be very careful what you say to your friends who are going through the ringer. Yeah, just go on and leave the bum. Watch what you say to your friends where you're encouraging something that may not be God. It may be so ungodly. Be careful what you say and what you speak. Parents, be careful what you say and you speak. Even though you're hurting and even though you're struggling and even though it's hard, we want to hear God and we want to move with what God says. It's the only way to live. It's the only way to live the Christian life. So why we get in the messes we get in? Because somehow we've taken this word and we've tossed it over and we're no longer living it, reading it. It's no longer empowering us. And we go off and we do our thing and we live after the flesh and not the spirit. The Bible says in verse 10 that the Lord restored the fortunes of Job. Watch this. When he prayed for his friends. And then the Lord increased all that Job had twofold, and all his brothers and all his sisters and all who had known him before came to him. They ate bread with him in his house, and they consoled him, and they comforted him for all the adversities that the Lord had brought on him. And each one gave him one piece of money, and each a ring of gold. And the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than the beginning, and he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 female donkeys. And he had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he named the first Jemima, the second Keziah, and the third Karen Habakkuk. In all the land, there were no women who found so fair as Job's daughters, and their father gave them an inheritance among his brothers. And after this, he lived 140 years, and he saw his sons and his grandsons 4 generations. And Job died an old man and full of days. What does this say? That no matter what I go through, if I'm in Jesus, my end is going to be good. Listen to me. Your end is going to be good. Your end is going to be good. And I know some of us are a lot closer to the end than some of us. But this is the promise of God for the worshipers of God. And I know we mourn, and I know we mourn, and we need to mourn. We need to grieve the things that we lose. But we never stop worshiping our God. Amen. We never stop worshiping him. Now, I want to say one more thing, and then we'll go. I want you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Paul's talking to the Corinth church. This is what he says in verse 7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. What's the treasure? The treasure is the eternal. It's the Holy Spirit. What's the earthen vessel? It's right here. It's the carton. Talked about it last week. We have this treasure in an earthen vessel. An earthen vessel that's temporal. Temporary. The last week and a half, 2 weeks, I've buried 2 friends. Premature. That body is temporary. And none of you have been promised another day. And he says it. We have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God, not from ourselves. We're afflicted in every way. but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not despairing. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Is this not Job? Afflicted, persecuted, struck down, yes. And this is you, church. It's supposed to be us. And I'm not talking about doing this perfectly, and Bible's not saying that Job did it perfectly. It's just he didn't sin with his mouth, and he didn't sin, and then he didn't sin with his mouth. But did that make him perfect? No. But he worshiped. He worshiped. There's just something about turning my face toward him and seeking his face first, worshiping him, declaring you're Lord over this, declaring thank you for this. I don't like it, but I'm going to thank you for it, because you say in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. We're going to be doing that series in November. It says, for we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. Notice verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart, but though the outer man is decaying, our inner man is being renewed day by day. Watch, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen, they're temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Here's the final word, the final encouragement. Will I get my eyes off the temporal and keep them on the eternal? Will I get my life, will I get my eyes off the loss, off the pain, off the diagnosis, off the sickness, off the whatever? Would I get my mind off the bank account, off the business, and put my eyes on Jesus so I can look at everything else through the lens of looking up? And I make a commitment today to say, you are the centerpiece of my life. Not my marriage, not my children, not my business, not my ministry, not our church. You're the centerpiece. I want to live for you as a worshiper of my great God, because you alone are worthy of my worship. You alone are worthy of my attention. You alone are worthy of my everything. And when you have that, why would you want to give everything to something else in this life? Because when he is the centerpiece of your life and you are God-directed, then life flows, folks, in such a powerful way. Not without trial, not without failure, not without stuff, not without junk. But one thing remains. He's my God. And I'm going to worship him forever. No matter what comes my way, I don't stop worshiping. Would you close your eyes with me? Bow your heads. Where's your mind been? Has it been on the temporal or the eternal? I know that God wants to do some healing for you. In loss, I know that God wants to bring sense to the things that have been going on, but you may not get that answer in a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, or five. You just may not, and it's okay. But the message that I want to say today is we can worship. We can put our face to the eternal, get our eyes off the temporal, stop the complaining, stop the critical spirit, stop the whining, and worshiping our great God. I don't pretend to have gone through anything that's huge like Job or some of the huge things that you've gone through. I can only tell you, not through experience, but through the Word of God, how we're to live. And I'm asking you, church, could we make a commitment today to be true worshipers when we're getting from God and when we're losing? To praise our great God in the midst of the trial, in the midst of the hardship, in the midst of life. I promise you, you do that, and the enemy will run. You praise, you worship this great God, and you watch him work. In Christ Jesus, our end is better than our beginning. We have a good end. Will you believe that today in the name of Jesus? Now, I want to say this also with your heads bowed, eyes closed. What is it that you need to lay down today? What is it that you need to lay down? And what is it that you need to pick up? Joseph fell to his face and worship God. He offered his body a living and holy sacrifice in that moment. And it didn't get better immediately. It didn't get better in a week or two. It was hard. It was difficult. But he remained strong. And God, church, listen to me, has given you the Holy Spirit living in you. He's given you Jesus at the right hand interceding for you. Jesus has provided his blood. He's provided his body. He has provided everything you need to live life. He's given you his giftedness. He's given you a church family, that if you'll connect, if you've not connected yet, and connect, you'll find a people that will walk with you through the trial and the struggle. He's given us everything we need. He's given us gifts. He's saved us. He's delivered us. He's set us free. He's given us more and more and more. We live in an age where we have the Holy Spirit. Job's day, there was no personal work of the Holy Spirit in every life. Spirit was around. Would you lay whatever you need to lay down today to allow God first place in your life? And you may not know all about that, but doesn't matter. If you'll just give yourself to worshiping this great God and not thinking this worship is just getting to church every Sunday. No, it's being the church 24/7. Father God, I thank you. I don't know, Lord. I pray that I brought the word today was needed. I ask, Lord, that this would not be looking at my past and how I responded, but it's looking how I'm going to respond today as I'm worshiping my great God. I pray for those who have lost. They've had incredible loss. I pray for the healing balm of Gilead. I pray for the balm of Jesus that comes and heals the heart. Because you carried that sorrow, you carried that grief on your body 2,000 years ago. Just as we've sung, you do revive us. You revive us from the pit. You revive us from the depression. You revive us from the loss. I pray that we would let you do that for us. I pray that we'd walk in faith, not fear. Peace, not chaos. Peace, not worry, fear, anxiety, and stress. But we would put our trust in you to know that we are your sons and daughters and we are your worshipers. I pray that you convict us where conviction is needed, encourage where encouragement is needed. I pray your word would not return void, but accomplish exactly what you desire in every life here, every circumstance, every loss, every failure, all that. And Lord, I want to pray, as we opened up this morning, I pray that you'd rebuke the devourer. You'd rebuke the accuser of the brethren, because that's what he is. And I ask in Jesus' name that we'd walk in the victory no matter what comes our way. Victory in worshiping our great God. And I ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen and amen. Let's stand together. If you need anything this week, I'm available.